And so this morning we're going to look at the instructions from the past. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth who had its shares of problems from the outside as well as from the inside. And he obviously got this information back given to him that they need to get a little bit a re-evaluation where they are and to refocus. And here in 1 Corinthians, I jump right in the midst of that letter in chapter 10 to the first one, all the way to 12. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." How many of you have recognized all is a lot of times in there? All of them going together. He goes on to say, "For they drank of what spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, that to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Now let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them," again, as, what does your Bible say? Examples. "And they were written for our admonition," or in some translations say, "for our instructions, on whom the ends of the ages have come." Listen to verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." I heard a lot about incredible bad situations. The church in the Western culture is in it right now. When you hear statistics, it's almost frightening. But I want you to know, this is not the end of God's story. And so this morning I want to show you from the scriptures how important it is for us to get the instructions from the past. Because one major historical truth, which is also fundamentally embedded in the Bible, can easily be forgotten when we see the evil around us. And that is, God is still on the throne. During the church age, since Jesus gave his disciples the command to wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit has empowered them to go and be the witnesses unto him, this church was non-productive until the Holy Spirit came. And sometimes people tell me, "Pastor, I would love to see a first century church." A first century church has seen the power of God under extremely severe persecution and difficult times. Which teaches us right away that when the Holy Spirit moves the greatest and mightiest among his people, it is when his people are under a lot of pressure. Or like the old prophet said, when Satan comes in like a flood, God raises a standard up against it. Satan cannot move, not even in this country, without God raising a standard against it. And so we're going to look at the history, how this has happened over the years. And most of you are going to get, well, all of you actually, get some home assignments. How many of you know that's brand new for you? The home assignment, that means I want you to read those stories for yourselves in your own private devotional time. Because when we read those historical accounts, we need never to forget that the Holy Spirit which is the power of God living through you and me every day, is not a force. I know all of you always go for warfare, spiritual warfare, or Star Wars. But, you know, Star Wars is a movie which is maybe good to watch, but you know what? Behind it, behind all the Star Wars movie, is actually a Hinduistic message of a force that moves and makes our people, who by the millions go and watch that stuff, recognize or not recognizing that this is another way of teaching the American people that there is a force out there. I have to tell you, there is no force out there. There's the power of the Holy Spirit out there. That's not a force. My son would obviously say, Dad, you never watched that movie. Yeah, I don't watch that movie. I don't need to. I read the review, see how it has been put together, why it has been put together, and what the message is, and I go, wow. And you obviously say, well, Pastor, you don't seem to understand. I can go in every movie theater. I can watch anything that has no impact on me. Absolutely none whatsoever. And I tell you, well, either you are a liar or God is a liar. Ouch. How many of you know that what I absorb and take in will impact my life? I give an example. Let's bring it really home. If you have sat in a church since you were a young teenager or even a young child, you maybe went even to the catechism, got baptized, whatever, and all these kind of things, and you were under a teaching where somebody or the denominational foundation of it was not 100% biblical, whatever it might be, and you have been impregnated with those kind of thought patterns all your life. And now you come to Victory, and I tell you, this is not what the Bible says. So you obviously humble yourselves and say, Pastor, I'm so glad you showed it to me. No, that's not what I experience. You normally come somebody up to me and put the finger in my face and say, you are wrong. I disagree with you. You don't have to disagree with me. You're actually disagreeing with the Lord. Just read the Bible. And what is my challenge normally to all of you who maybe come? Where is it in the Bible? Where is it? That's all I want to know. I don't want to know your opinion. I don't want to know what people taught you. I don't care how many books you read. Is it in the Bible? That's what the Great Reformation was all about. It. Is it in the Bible? My opinion doesn't count. Let's go into the Word of God. The instructions from the past are prescriptive as well as descriptive. You said these are huge words. What does it mean? Well, when you look into the Word of God, and there is a story where God dealt with his people. Listen very carefully to me. That's fundamentally important to interpret the Bible correctly. And when you get under pressure, under persecution, or people challenging you, you need to be solidly grounded on the Word of God and understand that what can be applied to you and what cannot be applied to you. So when the Bible says that God dealt with Israel a certain way, how many of you know that's a historical, accurate account? That's how God worked. It describes a historical fact. That's a description. It describes it. But in that story is a prescription. That's my job. I cannot duplicate or try to duplicate God's work, what he has done among the Jewish people, among Israel, because how many of you know God constantly works new ways? You can't put him in a box, the old saying says. So it's prescriptive as well as descriptive. Or for those of you who said, I still don't get it, let me bring it home to you. Let's say you feel not good, and you feel bad, and you feel like sick, and you make an appointment with your doctor. So the doctor looks you over, probably draws a little blood or some testings, and he comes back to you. And he says, I want to describe to you what happened in that process. Here comes the description. He describes what the cause of your symptoms are. That's a description. But that doesn't cure you. He just tells you what's wrong. That's what the Bible does. When God speaks, he just tells us what's wrong. So he describes the symptoms. And then he looks at you and said, this is what I can do for you. If it's not a major issue where you have to have surgery, he will say, I write out a prescription. So he writes out the prescription, and you put it in your pocket and say, I don't believe a single word he said, and I go home. What good does that prescription do for you? Nothing. Or I can trust the doctor, who is a specialist in that area, and I say, I take the prescription, I go to the pharmacy, I let the prescription be filled, and you still haven't gotten anything, even as you have it filled. How many of you know, you gotta have to take it? Do you get the point? So when God describes a biblical truth, a historical truth, how he worked, that's normally where so many people are focusing on. What's described? Oh yeah, that's me, I can do that too. What about the prescription? What did God prescribe to solve the problem? And it is there where I can say, I love the way he did it. But that doesn't apply for me. So you don't fill the prescription. And you surely don't let it sink in. And you are still sick. Because you love the story you heard. You love how God dealt with the Jewish people. They had a common. But then when it comes to me, I don't want the prescription. I don't fill it. And so we're still sick. And that's a picture which the Apostle Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians. He said, you guys, you got it all together when it comes to understanding what God described, how your forefathers worked. Rebellious. And he makes a whole list of it. That's a description. But praise God, the Holy Spirit does not stop with Paul there. The prescription would be, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest, can you finish it for me? Yeah, he fall. That's exactly what Paul says. How many have ever heard that God is our heavenly physician? Oh, you heard that? You heard that once? Why do you think God is called the great physician? He does what any physician does. He describes the situation why you're sick and then prescribes the remedy. That's what a great physician does. Let's take a very, very famous scripture first. All of you know. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilences among my people, God says, I do these things. I do these things. But if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive the sin and heal the land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer in this place. How many of you have ever heard the 14th verse? That prayer cannot be taken to a nation. It does not apply for the United States of America. This is what God speaks to Israel. That's a description. That's a description of Israel. However, in it is a prescription. And our job is to find out, what does God describe for a nation to be healed? In this particular case, Israel. Well, here's the condition, and then you're going to see what God really brings across to us. If my people, who are God's people? That doesn't apply to America. That applies to every born-again believer in the entire world. How many of you would agree with that? These are God's people. We are God's people who have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he puts the entire burden on God's people. He puts the entire burden on you and me. If my people, who are called by my name, do the first thing. You say, well, if we have prayer meetings, have this kind of stuff, then things are going to get done. No. God does not answer the prayer of an unrighteous or prideful person. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it even says, if you have something in the family between husband and wife, and husband, you are not solving the problem as a spiritual leader, God will not answer your prayers. So if my people who are called by my name humble themselves. In other words, humility comes first. You humble yourselves. Pray. And what do we pray for? God, please get the wicked person on the other side down on their knees. Is that what we pray? The Bible clearly says that we have to seek not what we want God to do, but we seek His face. When have you last been seeking God's face? God's face. God, I want to see you in all this. I don't care about myself. I want to see you. By the way, all the battles we fight between people is right in there. It's pride and arrogance. If I humble myself and I pray for one purpose, to seek God's face, when I meet God face to face, He shows me my wickedness. And you say, well, I'm not there. Listen, all of us are candidates. Do you get that? He said, when you see it, you will turn from your ways. That's another word of saying repentance, making it right with God, correct? And then, that's when He will hear. Not before. In the Bible, when He says He will hear, that means He will answer, absolutely. I will hear. Then I will forgive the sin, that's His people, and I will heal the land. Why do evangelical Christians always try to solve American political problems in the political realm? When God says, a nation goes where the church goes. Listen to this. If my people make the difference. My people. And if my people do that, and my people humble themselves, and my people work, stay away from the wicked ways, then the benefit is for the entire nation. And now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. He's talking to Solomon. Can you see the prescription? And how many of you know prescriptions are pills? I have to admit to you, I hate pills. They just don't want to go down. God's medication is bitter for us too. We don't want to swallow because it's not good. It doesn't taste good. But if we seek God's face, the prescription is very clearly given. Then God will do something. This is not done with rallies. This is not done with having the right person in the White House. This is not done with any political movement, with any big get-together among Christians. This is not done that way. This is when God's people, who are called by His name, humble themselves, pray, and seek His face. And then the result will be turning around. That's how every problem in America can be addressed. There is no other way. I gave you plenty of material to look up in 2 Chronicles. This is actually your homework, because we don't have the time to look at it. I just gave you 4. And I give you the historical background so you know the description and then the prescription in it. And hopefully you can see some patterns and you become a part of God's move, not a part of any other move. And I tell you where it's at. 2 Chronicles. There are 4 very specific awakenings or revivals God has used to change the nation of Judah around and bless them once again. 4 very specific ones. And you can find them. The first one is found in chapter 15. And there you can see that King Asa and King Jehoshaphat were a part of that incredible movement. It's also found in 2 Chronicles 17. And Chronicles simply is a book in the Bible that chronicles all the historical aspect, how God worked among His people. When you're going to see these things and you look at it, you can recognize that God is talking about the kingdom of Judah. Let me explain to you. When this, what we just read before, was said to Solomon, Solomon was the king and built the temple for God. Remember that? And the kingdom was all together as one. Then obviously Solomon thought, if I have it all together, I can do whatever I please. And then God eventually said, I am going to divide the kingdom. And here the Holy Spirit focuses in on Judah. Why? Because out of Judah will come the Redeemer. So He's focusing in there because He says, no matter what my people do, no matter how wicked they are, I always reach out to get them to become humble so I can accomplish my work. So zeroing in, there are 4 major revivals, and I wrote it down for you so you can follow at home and see 2 things. read it and see the description, how God describes the situation. And then diligently seek for the prescription. What did God prescribe? And what did these people do that they had that awakening and that revival? The second thing you can find out that happened on the king Joash. Do you know Joash was 7 years old when he became a king? And do you know why God took a 7-year-old? A 7-year-old cannot process all these thoughts. How many of you know that? Or you and I would say, a 7-year-old cannot be a king. That's impossible, and lead people. But God said, if I'm going to put him in there, I can show the people that I can even work to a 7-year-old and I can bring people to my own place where I want them, humble, and I can work. And if I have to use a 7-year-old, I do so. What a humbling experience. The third revival or awakening you're going to find under King Hezekiah. It's found in chapter 29 to 32. And the fourth one happened under King Josiah. And King Josiah was another one. He was 8 years old. 8 years old when God used him. And to that young man, he brought revival. You find the description and you find the prescription. I want to focus quickly on the New Testament, which fundamentally is what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians, but go with me back where it started, in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we already studied through the book of Acts intently 2 years ago, looking at these verses and what a journey it was. But sometimes we forget. Luke, who wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to make sure that his friend Theophilus understands that Jesus was not a hoax. Jesus is real, and what he does is real, and the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is real. And he says in verse 1, the former account I made of Theophilus, he is referring to the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Look what Jesus answers. "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the end of the earth." How many would have to say, if we keep on reading in the book of Acts, you immediately can see the Holy Spirit at work. He makes the cowards into mighty men of God. Just like this. What do you think transformed them? Biblical teaching? The power of the Holy Spirit transformed them. But with that transformation comes persecution. Just keep on reading in the book of Acts. Religious people don't like when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work. They don't like it. They will stand up against it. And obviously we know how Peter eventually got thrown into prison, and he eventually stood before these people and said, "Hey, you know what? If you should obey your God, you make a decision, but I made up my mind. I am going to obey God." And there were many people after them, coming and going throughout the church age, who stood up. And church history is full of ups and downs. It seemed for a while there that the followers of Jesus would not survive the first 200 years. And here we are, 2,000 years later. And the question is, do you think the Church of Jesus Christ still stands? His kingdom is still advancing. As a matter of fact, right now, as I'm standing here before you and teach you, there are major revivals going on in all kinds of different countries in the world where the Holy Spirit is drawing people to Jesus, and they accept the Lord, and they will all be one day with us in heaven. Some of you may be surprised that not everybody has an American passport or is in heaven. They come from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and God is doing a work. And you know what? He bypasses us when we become prideful. After the Great Reformation, which all of you know was in the 16th century, by the way, the Great Reformation restored the Word of God to the common people. That was the whole purpose of the Great Reformation. And the common people finally were able to get their hands on the book. The problem is, or then was, that a lot of people never went a single day to school. They couldn't read. They were illiterate. But God made the book available anyway. So when the time has come that they will be educated, they will be able to read for themselves and interpret it for themselves. God always goes ahead of us. Sometimes we forget that the history of America is not so much about our forefathers. It's not so much about the Constitution. It's not so much about the Bill of Rights. Not so much about anything except the great spiritual revivals this country has experienced. That's when this country was really moving forward. There, by the way, four very particular ones. And I was looking for four because I thought I want to counteract 2 Chronicles, where God moved in Judah four very powerful times. The four very particular ones. In 1740, there was a huge spiritual awakening happening. It started in the British Empire, and it came to the United States of America. And there were many people got used for that. They wrote it down for you. It brought back life to the church. The church was dead. There was nothing but formalism in the church at that time. They got the word of God, the Reformation took place, they were excited about it, but there was no great move of the Holy Spirit yet. It kept, by the way, that movement kept England and the United States of America out of the great French Revolution, which was a slaughter all over the world. And some of you need to study the history a little bit, and you will be seeing the same thing. When God moves, the country moves forward. When God doesn't move, I don't care what you say. Your best constitutional intention means nothing. Jonathan Edwards, by the way, we still speak about him many times, was a brilliant theologian and a pastor, and he made this comment. I quote him, "There are no spiritual awakenings without the power of the Holy Spirit," end of quote. And this was a man who had a mind as brilliant as anyone you can ever find. He came over to the United States of America, and with him came George Whitefield. Samuel Davis was raised up during that time. If you're not familiar with these names, you may be familiar with John Wesley, who started the great revival and then started the church what we know today as, it's actually the Methodist Church. John Newton. Who doesn't know the name of John Newton? Who wrote the incredible song, Amazing Grace. This was all happening during that great awakening. And it came to the shore of the United States of America. Something which you don't read in history books, but you read it in books where Christian authors wrote about the mighty move of the great awakening in the United States of America. Do you know who was George Whitefield's best friend in the United States of America? A man who owned the printing presses in America, and his name was Benjamin Franklin. I hear a lot about activists, American activists, who quote all kinds of forefathers. I don't care about the forefathers. I care about those whom the Holy Spirit used to drive the gospel forward into a country that needed the gospel desperately. And it was that move. Benjamin Franklin produced every day a paper and had every day a sermon of George Whitefield in it. Try that today. Call New York Times and say, I would like to have every day a sermon of mine printed on the front page. Or the Washington Post. But that was a great awakening of the Holy Spirit, and it shook this country to the core. 50 years later, the Holy Spirit swept in again. People kind of drifted a little bit. How many of you know a generation can be swept into the kingdom of God and we kind of forget about it? We become kind of almost lazy, so to speak. And then the next generation is just trying to get on the heels and no, you cannot get on the heels and you got to have an encounter with God yourself. Here the Holy Spirit in 1790 and into the early 1800s, another reformation took place. It changed the society in America, by the way. It changed the society all over this country. And it's resulting in the abolition of slavery, right there. This was not man's doing. This was God's doing. How many of you know God does not like slavery? But when the Constitution was written, the Constitution was only for white people. The black people were not included. They were slaves. They were owned by somebody. And then God said, my friends, I am going to have to show you with my spiritual eyes what's going on. He sent the Holy Spirit, got hold of some people, and you know what? Slavery got abolished. Not without a battle, by the way. The greatest move in the United States of America of illiteracy and teaching the people how to read and how to write happened during that time. For those of you who say the Holy Spirit is not interested in education, you're greatly wrong. If his people are educated, they can actually discern what's going on and can see what's going on and can read what's going on and can debate what's going on and can stand up for the truth. This is historical truth right there. That was the second awakening. The Holy Spirit used people like Charles Finney, Peter Cartwright, James B. Taylor. All these people were involved in that movement. Sometimes you say, no, God never uses people, simple people. Yes, God does use people. How many of you have to say, God uses people? That's all he uses. People. Whoever is willing to let the Holy Spirit use them, God will use. Then we went on in the United States of America. It almost took another 60 years before the next great move came. Third Great Awakening in the 1850s. Started, listen, not by a preacher. Isn't that amazing how God can do that? But he went across and he touched individual lives. They started praying for God to work in and through their lives. Out of them came big, wonderful names which we today adore as men of God because God used them. Great D.L. Moody was one of them. He had some of the greatest evangelistic crusades the world has ever seen right here in this country. In England, there was a man by the name of C.H. Spurgeon. We know him as the Prince of Preachers. I don't think ever next to Jesus anyone preached like he did. At that time, every day he preached, he packed in the auditorium with 3,000 people from all over the world. You couldn't quickly fly there. Even D.L. Moody, when D.L. Moody started his ministry, he was a repentance preacher. Repent, repent, repent. He went everywhere. And they reached out to the children. And actually, do you know who started Sunday school? D.L. Moody. Then he said, one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I bought a ticket. And I went across the pond. I wanted to hear C.H. Spurgeon preach. D.L. Moody. He went and sat under that teaching on a Wednesday night. And D.L. Moody preached about the love of God when the Holy Spirit penetrates your heart. And it melted D.L. Moody. He came back and never preached a sermon like he preached before. Now it was packed with the love of God, showing God to the people. And it changed and transformed the United States of America. Many other preachers the Holy Spirit touched. He reached people like William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, happened during that Great Awakening. How many of you have never heard of Hudson Taylor, who was moved by the Holy Spirit? He left everything here and went to the inland China area and started his inland China mission. Listen, today in China, in the underground churches, tens of thousands of people every month come to the Lord. Billy Sunday, a phenomenal preacher on fire, an evangelist, was crisscrossing the United States of America. And then it stopped. Then we went to the roaring 90s. 1920s. People got, we had good times in America, so who needs God? Everything is going well. We're pushing towards the West. We have railroads going. We have everything going in this country. And the better it goes, the less we need God. And then in the late 50s, early 60s, here comes a band. The world has never seen anything like it. A musical band. Never seen anything like it. It captured the entire Western world. The band was called The Beatles. It was in my time. My dad said, I played music, he said, if you ever play a song from these guys, I kill you. He was so strong about it. I don't know what he knew. I did not know anything except I kind of liked the music. But what most people don't know is that was a move of the gurus in India to piggyback on that band and to introduce the United States of America and Europe to a Hinduistic philosophy, which is, by the way, demonically inspired, and it swept the Western culture. With it came all the psychedelic drugs. United States of America entered into the war of Vietnam. All soldiers came back, brought all these puppies back with them, and the rest is history. But I have good news for you. How many of you know Satan can never make a movement without the Holy Spirit noticing it? So the Holy Spirit went to work. And during that same period of time in the 60s, when everybody seemed to be going crazy, the Holy Spirit swept upon some people, and we had a great movement of Him, which we know as the Jesus movement or the Jesus revolution, whatever you want to call it. And some theologians say today, well, that was not really, that was a false movement, because look at all the bad things that came out of it. I want to let you know one thing. Great people like Billy Graham, people like Chuck Smith, they all were raised up during that time to bring the gospel to America once again. There were hundreds of thousands of people being swept into the kingdom during that time, during the 60s. But do you know what kind of time it was in the United States of America, next to all the crazy things that went on? Do you know that we had the National Guard everywhere? Do you know that the university kids were ransacking universities and burning things down? Do you know that the National Guard in Alabama shot to death students who did not agree with the politics of the United States of America? This was in this country. In other words, it was not a good time. People were marching by the tens and hundreds of thousands in the streets. And we had riots everywhere. And on top of it, they killed the president of the United States of America. They just assassinated him. How many of you have to say, that's a turbulent time? And then the Holy Spirit swept in and said, I do my work. And He raised up all these people. And it was absolutely incredible how He did it. There are people that are almost unrecognizable by name God used. There's a man by the name of Ted Wise. He was in San Francisco. At that time, that was the mecca of the hippies and the drug culture. And he was stoned every day, 24/7. What we would say, a lost cause. The guy was spacing out. And his story goes like this. One day, the Holy Spirit, without any intervention from a human being, swooped down and got a hold of the guy. Cleaned him up. And Ted Wise became a hero among hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hardcore drug addicts who got set free and came to Jesus. No deliverance sessions, no program, nothing. Just the Holy Spirit swooping down and sets him free. Almost sounds like the book of Acts all over again. And you tell me he's not working that way any longer. Yes, he does. There were so many things going on in that environment. Chuck Smith had a church, Calvary Church, down in Southern California. You know what his major theme was and his major goal in the hippie culture? He said, I become a social activist. I want these guys to learn how to take a bath. So that was his goal. And he preached to them, you don't need to come to my church if you don't take a bath. Then God got a hold of him. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them with the love of God. And his church, listen to this, his church grew from 200 to 2,000 within 6 months. Not because of him, but what the Holy Spirit did. And you know what? These 1,800 people were all hippies. Who wants to have a hippie who looks like he hasn't taken a bath for 6 months? Would you like to sit next to him? Especially if he gets excited about the Lord. Man, I don't want him. Come over to my house. I got that hot water going. They didn't care about these things. North of Dallas, there was an expressway that was not finished yet. And there stood a preacher up, which we don't even know what his name was. We only know the results. And 80,000 people came there, all out of the society, wanting to hear about the love of Jesus and got saved. In that movement was Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade. I can give you name and name and name and name after the other, where God used these people and set the captives free. This was not man's movement. This was the Holy Spirit's movement. And obviously it's all history. And that same Holy Spirit who moved then can move today. If my people who are called by my name, if my people, our job is not to try to convert a hippie into a Christian. Our job is to pray and to show them the love of Jesus and to let the Holy Spirit turn the hippie into a Christian. That's the way that goes. Came across a little booklet about how God works by Dr. Alvin Reed. And he writes this, I quote him, I came across a story about a young student by the name of Dean. His story happened in the early 70s during the Jesus movement in Mobile, Alabama. That was the hotbed of revolution right there. He and his girlfriend were living together and smoking pot. How many of you would say great candidates? And they were arrested for marijuana possession. In his jail cell in Mobile, Dean found the Gideon Bible and thought, man, that would roll a good joint. So he started tearing pages out of the Bible. Could you imagine how a Baptist would react to that? He's tearing pages out of a Bible, picking up leftover cigarette butts, taking the little bit of tobacco left in each one, and rolling himself cigarettes. But while he was smoking the pages of Leviticus, he started reading the Gospel of John, and after a couple of weeks, he met Jesus in that jail cell, and I say, praise God. Isn't that a story? Well, who cares about the Bible? Listen, nobody cares about the Bible until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him. But when he gets a hold of him, you don't have to preach. Please don't pull a page out of the Bible. I don't like that. So when Jesus said to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What did he say? This is not a description, this is a command. This is not describing an event. If you want to see the event, you have to go into Acts 2, and then it describes the event, which I say, we can see the description, but the prescription is what we need. The prescription is to seek God and humble ourselves. If we want the Holy Spirit to work through us. Well, statistics show that most Christians today in America, people who grew up in a Christian home, which we will call second generation, maybe third generation Christians, very few of those families ever talk about Jesus at the table or in the home, or that they would have a shared mission to reach out to others and the neighbors. Very few. So in other words, we're missing something. We're talking about everything else in our home. But how many of you know our primary mission is to advance the kingdom of God? How many of you would agree with that? This church is worthless if we miss that point. This, what you have up there, is maybe challenging you. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostle, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is the result when you talk about Jesus. Your main discussion at home should be about the Lord Jesus Christ and how can I bring that message to my neighbors. And pray for them. Pray for them. I know they don't think like you do. I got some of those too. It doesn't matter. Our primary call is not talking about all these things, and I know I can't mention the Super Bowl or else they're going to put Gatorade over my head. I know that. But I will tell you something. Your main conversation at home should be about Jesus, not about sport. I always get nervous when people know more about sports people and sports results than they know about the gospel. Something is terribly wrong. And then you wonder why you have no fire in your belly. I don't know much about that stuff. I knew about everything about that stuff before I got saved. You can ask my wife. When I came into the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, things changed. That thing just started fading away. And now I'm saying, Lord, how can I get a few more sinners into your kingdom? And Peter said to them, when they asked him, what shall I do? You know what? When people will come to you, can you give them an answer? What shall I do? You say, come to church. Really? There's nothing wrong with coming to church. What would you tell them? I got a problem. What shall I do? Well, I don't know. Let's call the pastor. He may know. That's not an answer. Have you ever said to a person, and they said, what shall I do? Repent. They go, whoop, here comes another Baptist. Forget about it. We're not going to do this thing around here. No, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. You can say, if you repent, God makes you incredible promises. The minute you come in the kingdom, Satan is after you and turns your whole life upside down. What a promise. And they say, well, let me think about that. How many would have to say, we need a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. We do need more of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. Listen, every generation is perverse. It's not just ours. Every generation is perverse. We're living in it. But we can make a difference. That's what we're here for. I don't want to stand here a year from now. And we all were happy, and we had every Sunday a get-together, and we all pat each other on the back and say, good done, well done, it's great, oh, I love. No, I want this community to be reached for Christ. That's what we're here for. I want the people to hear what kind of awesome God we serve. And I want the people to know that you shouldn't be afraid that America is not great because we had great leaders. America is great because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we turned the back on him, America went downhill. Why do you think we're going downhill? And the remedy is not a political solution. The remedy is a spiritual solution. We need a revival in America. A spiritual revival. And it starts in the house of God. That's where it starts. So I promised you, I tell you what does it mean. When you shall receive power from on high, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem. Do you know what Jerusalem is? That's where they lived. That's Jewel. That's Jewel. This is Jerusalem. That's your neighbor. That's your neighborhood. Your neighborhood. We have to reach out. There are two ways to do it. Don't preach too hard. Live harder. Do you understand that? If we cannot show the love of Jesus to the people, they don't want nothing to do with it. Why should they? What about Judea? There was right outside. County. I would say county. What about Samaria? Samaria. That's a little bit further out. No, why do you know Samaria is in it? Have you ever read in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus telling the parable? Every parable has a spiritual truth that reveals to us how we have to reach out. Samaritans were the most beloved people among the Jews. Is that what you read? No, everybody hated them. That would be for us, you know, the drunkards, the drug addicts. We don't like them. Forget it. Jesus said, I tell you what, that person is worth saving. We have to do something about it. Even, how many of you have people you don't like? Let me see your hands. Oh, okay. Would you do me a favor? Would you put them on your prayer list? Would you put them on your prayer list? And ask God to let the Holy Spirit do a work in them? And then we have one more. And to the ends of the world. Isn't that that we have to be involved in advancing the kingdom all over the world? We're not a little enclave. We have to be involved wherever God works. And we have to come to a place where we can say, Lord, I'm done with all these things. You know, little things which bother me. I don't go to church because these, I don't like it, you know. These are instructions from the past. I have a very precise and direct question. Are you willing, and listen me out, are you willing to give your life to the cause of the gospel? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit move in and through you according to his will and not your will? Are you willing? Even if it means if I have to shed everything. Are you willing? And now I give you an assignment. What if you and I made an intentional goal, setting a very intentional goal, that during the next 30 days, we infuse Jesus into every meaningful conversation we have, whoever that person is. Would you be willing, intentionally, to infuse, that means to bring Jesus into any meaningful conversation you have with another person? And share them why you do it. Because he changed my life. He changed my life. How many of you would have to say, that's a tall order. I can't do that. I'm going to lose my job. God can give you a better one. But I told you, not every conversation. I said every meaningful conversation. That means if somebody comes to you and they're hurting, and they want an answer, don't say, I can do this, or no, say, let me tell you a story. It's my story. I know what you're going through. And I tell you who helped me the most. Bring Jesus into the story. That's all I have to do. For 30 days. I don't need any sign-up cards. I don't need any commitment cards. I don't need any hands. I just throw it out there. But I tell you, if everybody, every adult and teenager in here in this room would take that and would start praying that God will lead the right people across the path and they're going to infuse Jesus into that conversation, we would have a spiritual awakening right here in our midst. You will come back with testimonies of what God has done. It's not even necessary to preach to you anymore. Let's just get together and praise God for what he's done. It can happen. The question is, do you want it to happen? Do you want to be a part of the next move of the Holy Spirit? Believe me, the movement will happen. When it gets that dark like we have it in our country, the Holy Spirit is about to move mightily. The question is he going to bypass us? And I say, no! I want to be a part of that movement. I want to see people changed. I don't want God to bypass me. And you should be in the same boat. If you don't agree with anything I said, at least pray for me, would you? Because we all need the prayers of one another. Because when it comes to this, my friend, fear will take a hold of us. I can't do this. I could see it on your faces. I said, no, no. All of you put your hat down, but you can't see me. No, don't let Satan put fear into you. If I ask you to do something which you can do, it's worthless. I ask you something which you cannot do. I ask you something which the Holy Spirit can do if you let him. If you can do it, you don't need God. It's a supernatural thing. It's something beyond than what you and I would be willing or able to do. But we can be willing to surrender to God. Or we can learn from the instructions from the past how God did it. And these instructions still apply today. The kingdom of God is not done yet. He's still building. And I want to be a part of. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. You know my heart. You know the heart of everyone in here. For me personally, Lord, I want to be a part of the move of your Holy Spirit. When there's an awakening sweeping through this country and the least people have expected it, it does not matter. I want to be a part of your work. So many people are filled with fear and have given up. But Lord, when it seems the darkest and it seems that there is no way out, all of a sudden you show up on the scene. And you change things in a supernatural way. And we as a church, we want to be a part of that move, Lord. Yes, while you promise us that it will get worse and worse, not everybody is in darkness, Lord. Because of you, your kingdom is expanding. And if it would be done with it, you would have taken us home. But since it's still advancing, until it fills the whole earth, we want to be a part of that, Lord. Speak to our hearts, stir our spirits. And those of us in here, Lord, who They've never experienced the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of deliverance, the power of strength and trust and faith. May this be a week where they seek you. You told us to humble ourselves and to seek your face. Lord, your face we will seek. Grant us an audience with you. And let your Holy Spirit penetrate us individually, in our families, corporately here in the church, locally, and around the world, so you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.